Greetings, brothers and sisters. Welcome this morning. Welcome to you visitors. God bless all of us here together. I'm planning to continue going through Romans, so we're ready for chapter 7 this morning. It's been a while since I spoke on chapter 6, but by God's grace, I'll endeavor to go through chapter 7 this morning. So I'll put my title here on the board. Wasn't exactly sure how to do it, but maybe go Romans 7, and below that, I think I'll title it, In Me, Dwelleth No Good Thing. Comes out of a chapter later down in there, out of verse 18. The parentheses are left out. So can we kneel together for prayer this morning? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow here before you. A real sense of our neediness, Lord. I know it's a good place to be. Father, help us to always walk in that way, realizing that our only strength is in you. Father, bless each one of these dear brothers and sisters this morning. Would you minister to each heart? Would you minister to my heart, Father? I pray that we could be edified together. Open to us the scriptures. Lord, you see my scattered thoughts or the notes aren't necessarily the most structured. But Lord, I feel like you've given me some thoughts, and I just pray that you'd guide us as we look into your word. We pray that we can be edified together, and may you, your name, be honored and glorified here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, back when I first started looking at Romans chapter 7, I really struggled. I really labored over it for quite some time. Then I just committed it to the Lord, and I felt like the Lord began to open it to me. It is a controversial topic or chapter. There's a lot of debate on, on how you apply it. And I think we would all agree this morning that the biblical application is not that we live in Romans chapter 7. Is that right?
Amen.
Amen. I was really blessed with a phrase there in verse 4. It says there at the end that we're married to Christ, who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You know, God is interested in our lives bringing glory to Him and being fruitful. And Romans chapter 7 is a picture of failure, and we don't want to think that is by any stretch of our imagination the normal Christian life. Something is wrong in Romans chapter 7. So to give you a little picture of how I want to take it, and I'm not saying that my understanding of it is all right. There might be better understandings of it here. I just want to share this morning what blessed me as I pondered and studied it myself and how I was blessed. I just want to share that with you. There may be much more you could add to it, and you could maybe do a better job than what I'll do this morning. If you remember back to chapter 6, we saw there how that we've died with Christ, we've been raised again, and now that power, that glorious power, that resurrection power, brothers and sisters, of Jesus is available to operate in my life to enable me to live a life that's godly. Amen? We believe that. And that's the previous chapter. That's chapter 6. In chapter 8, we see the glorious life of the power of the Holy Spirit flowing into a person's life, and just the glorious deliverance, power above sin, the glory, the grace, and all that you see in chapter 8. What I see in chapter 7 is a man that begins to see what is available for him. And he says, I'm going to do it. I see that. I'm going to do it. And He tries, you might say, in his own strength. He's looking inward instead of at the Lord, where the resurrection power comes from. And he finds himself failing. Maybe by way of illustration of it, one of my coworkers years ago, he was a strong, big fella. And maybe he didn't have the discipline in all areas. Maybe he didn't the maturity maybe that a person should have possibly in some areas. And we there at work one day, some were talking about this trail that they had going on a hike. I think it was 20-some miles, maybe 25-mile trail out through the Danube National Forest or something, this big loop. And he got kind of pumped up about this trail. And I think it was cold weather, maybe a little rainy. He's like, I can do this. I can do it. You know, it's one thing to when you get up in the morning, you feel strong, well-rested, you know, and you feel like you could take on the world, right? And it's one thing to, in that place, say, I can do this. But when you're out there, when you're halfway through the trail and you're wore out and you're hungry and you're cold and you're wet, the situation looks so much different. And so they went out there, or he did. I'm not sure if someone with him or not, but I don't remember the exact details. But I think he only got maybe a quarter of the way through that thing and turned around and came back home. And, you know, feeling strong in ourselves, feeling like we can do it is one thing. But actually carrying it out, realizing our weakness, realizing that this is going to be a challenge. I need help. I'm speaking of the Christian life now. I need help outside of myself. I realize that in me, if I look to me to do this, if I look to me for the strength, I'm going to be a total failure. So let's go ahead and go into the chapter here. Romans 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So here at the beginning of this chapter, Paul gives an illustration. He gives the illustration of marriage. You know, we've all seen marriage. The couple comes up here. Husband stands on one, the groom stands on one side, the wife, the bride on the other. They join hands and they say, till death do us part. The wife, she holds hands and she says, till death do us part. There's a union there that's binding as long as both parties live. For the woman which hath an husband, verse 2, is bound by the law to her husband as so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now here's verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So he's saying this illustration of the husband and wife, it's like the law. You know, God gave the law in the Old Covenant. And the law was binding. It's like being married to a husband that is demanding, that is exacting, that if it's not 100% right, it's failure. That's the way the law was. And it was binding. Did God intend for man to please him by the law? Maybe it's a little bit of a trick question. Maybe I should ask it a different way. Did God expect man to keep the law? The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. There was something that needed to happen to bring man to this place right here. And God never expected man to attain righteousness through the law. The law was given to show us our utter need and undoneness before holy God. The inability, though we may try ever so hard, to reach up there and attain to it. And this law, We were married. We were bound to that law, just like in marriage. But in just like in marriage, though, if that couple that you saw here, if one of those dies, that wife is, if the husband dies, that wife is then free to be married to someone else. Here in verse 4 it says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." So in Christ's death, somehow that cut that union of the law with us. And does it mean then that we're lawless then? We can just go do what we want? No. We are to be what? Married to Christ under His lordship and be married to Him. And then He is our comforter. He is the one that provides grace. You know, He encourages us. He assists us. He brings us along. And He's not that exacting, critical, harsh husband of the law. We're to be married to Him. Why? That we should bring forth fruit unto God. A fruitful Christian life, married to Christ, abiding in Him, united with Him, He living His life in us, and His life emanating out of our life. As we heard so beautifully from Brother Dale Heisey up there, the Holy Spirit. I thought this fits so well with what Brother Dale was sharing. The only way, brothers and sisters, that we'll live a life pleasing to God is when we realize that in me dwells no good thing. And the only way that I'll is to abide in Him and let Him work His grace through my life. So a little more about the law here, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions, or you might say the passions, could also work fit there. My Bible has a Greek definition there. It says passions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. You know what happens when you put law on people? Why was Eve so tempted with that one tree? You know, there were so many trees in the garden. She could have eaten her. Was she hungry? Was there a lack of, what were you going to say, brother? She thought some good, yeah, she thought she had wisdom in her. She thought, yeah, she was, that's a good thought. I hadn't thought about that. But the law does that. The law, somehow, it seems, it arouses passion, which we know the tempter came and tempted her. But I've heard stories of, one story I heard was this dad was so paranoid that his little boy was going to climb the silo. One day, he was going to be leaving that day, so he got his little boy and said, "Sonny, now see that silo over there? I'm going to be going today. I don't want you to climb that silo." What do you think the boy did when his dad left? He climbed the silo. He came home, found him up on the silo. And if I remember it right. But that's, you know, it's what it says here. Verse 5, when we were in the flesh, the motions, the passions of sins, which were by the law aroused that. It worked in our members and it brought forth fruit unto death. The law kills. The letter killeth. It shows us, is the law sinful? No, the law is holy. But there's something, there's a problem in here. And the law magnifies that problem. Says, I need help. I need help. Something else. This is not working. It shows, it's like a mirror. We see ourselves as God sees us. Wretched man that I am. Who should deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. There's a much better way, brothers and sisters. The law was a temporary means to bring us to a point where we're ready for Christ. The schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was a temporary means to prepare the way. There's a much better way to serve God, and that is in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. So here then, following, Paul goes into some of the struggle that comes when we're not seeking to serve God in the right way. Okay, just trying to think if I'm missing something here before we go on in. Okay, I think we'll just continue on. Maybe I could, right here actually, before we go in, maybe I could just bring this in. I wasn't sure exactly when to bring this in. But do you know that Jesus lived in this way? Maybe you're not quite tracking with me yet. I think I trust you will. You know, if anyone had, Paul said, if anyone had reason to glory in the flesh, it was him, right? He was circumcised the eighth day. Stock of, you know, this and this. He just goes down that list of things. He says, if anybody has reason to trust or to glory in their, who they are, it'd be him. But he says, I count all lost. I count all dung, he said, that I may win Christ. He put no confidence in that. He left that and he saw that it's all in Christ. But if anybody else had opportunity to have confidence in themselves, wouldn't it be Christ? Wouldn't it have been Christ? You know, should it, if anyone can look inward and feel like I can do this thing, wouldn't it have been Christ? I mean, it seems like he should have been able to do that. But he didn't. He lived the very way, brothers and sisters, that he asks us to live. No confidence in himself. Now, I'm not saying that him dwelt, no, he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was not. I'm not saying that he had a sinful nature by any means. But listen to some of the words Christ says. Don't turn there. I'll just read them to us. John 5:19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. John 5:30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. Maybe that's why he spent so much time in prayer. Maybe that's why he was always in connection, brothers and sisters, the way we must be in connection to our head. John 8:28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. John 14:10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? You know, isn't that how we're supposed to live? He in us, us abiding in him, his life in us. He did that with his Father. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. John 6:63, Jesus says, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. You know, brothers and sisters, this is how we should live. Day by day, moment by moment. As we're facing a temptation, going to work, preparing to preach a sermon, going to counsel with someone, have that attitude that says, Lord, unless you help me, unless you show me, you know, have no confidence in the flesh. Maybe we'll just continue on here, some other quotes from what Paul says. Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 3 and 4, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Second Corinthians 12:7-10, unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. You know, brothers, when we come to this place where we are undone and wretched like Paul writes about there, that's a good place to be. You know, God wants us to come to that place. We feel totally weak, totally undone, totally worthless. Oh, wretched man that I am. But, you know, that's what God was after. God was after to get you to that place. And when you're there, you put all your confidence in him. Paul says, when he felt most weak, that's when he experienced Christ's grace the strongest. 1 Corinthians 15:9 and 10, for I am the least of the apostles and not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. You know, that life, that fruit that was being born out of his life, Paul says, it's not from me. He wasn't looking at himself for that. That was God in him working that out in his life. In Galatians 2, 19, 20 through 21, it's our last one here. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. You know, it's not me that's living. It's Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Okay, that I wasn't sure exactly when to fit that in, but we got that covered now. So we'll go back into chapter 7 here. Okay, we're ready for verse 7 here. My Bible has a note here, the Christian struggle. Other Bibles probably have different headings here. But like I said earlier, I believe getting into what we are now is you could apply it to someone unconverted. This same principle works when someone is unconverted, the power of God not working in his life. But I also think here, it seems to me that this man here, it says he delights after the law of God, after the inward man. It seems there's been some light in his life, and he wants it. He desires that. And so I think you can apply it both before conversion and after conversion. And I think really it applies whenever we begin to take our eyes off him and to put our eyes here upon ourselves. Look to myself. You know, I'm doing pretty good. These grapes on my vine here, I think they're a little bit bigger than the ones on his vine, you know. We forget that it's just because we're connected to the vine. And his grace is flowing into our lives. And whenever we begin to do that, I believe God lets us fall again to remember that it's him, not us. In me dwells no good thing. The Christian struggle, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So here again, we see that it's through the law that sin is magnified. We're like, I never knew that before. We see what the Bible says. We hear a sermon and God hits us with the law and it shows our sin. And Paul says that slew him. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. What's that word mean? A strong longing for sin. Evil desires. It also goes along with the idea of covetousness. So he's saying sin, where was the sin? Sin was in me. The law comes. And it takes occasion by the commandment. The sin and nature in me and that law, it makes it rah, just comes alive and excites that sin in me and shows me the corruption of my own heart. Does that make sense? For without the law, sin was dead. You might say it was in a dormant state. It was just kind of laying there, dormant in my heart. But then the law comes, just like that boy in the silo. It excites desire, and it's stimulated, and it begins to work, and it kills. Verse 9. Okay, yes. I think that's what we're ready for. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. You know, something that was holy and good, as he says later, It wasn't anything wrong with the commandment, but he found it to bring death in his life because of sin in his members. Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. The problem is not in the law, you know, that he's very clear in that. The problem is in his own sinful heart. That's where the problem lies. Verse 13, was that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. I want to ask us here. Y'all awake? Has the Lord ever in your life made sin be exceeding sinful to you? I remember back one time I had fallen into a particular sin, and the Lord was dealing with my heart. And I remember back there in the woods praying, and I saw myself as having offended a holy God. And it's not always been that real to me, but I believe it's a thing of God. It's the mercy of God. It's the goodness of God. When we feel the weight of that sin, that's the purpose of the law, is to make sin become exceeding sinful. And when that happens, forgiveness seems so wonderful. You know, when you feel your conscience being cleansed, then you realize, you know, that God could have damned me for that. That was a damnable sin, and God in His mercy has forgiven me. That's a wonderful thing. So I ask you again, have you seen your sin as exceeding sinful? I'm not preaching to anybody here this morning. So don't take it personal from me. I just thought I might just touch on there a little more. That when that happens, God enables us to love righteousness and hate iniquity. That's what Jesus did. Jesus, He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And would to God that would be our heart. You know, would to God that we would have that kind of love for righteousness and that kind of hatred for iniquity. Wouldn't that keep us more from sin? But we can get so calloused to it all. We can say, yeah, I messed up there. Yeah, whatever terms we give it, instead of it being exceeding sinful, having offended the holy God. So that's one of the purposes of the law here, is to make sin become exceeding sinful. Has it happened in your life? Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. That's the problem. Carnal nature. The law is holy and good. I'm sold under sin. You know, note that word there, sold under sin. You know, a slave there on the auction block, he's being sold. Does he have any power? No. Whoever gives the highest price, that's his master. And that's a little bit what I see here. You know, I don't read these next following verses here that we're going to read and think that this is some license to sin, that, you know, it's just kind of how we live. I see it as bondage. I see it as being sold. I see it as powerless. I see that it says in big red letters, something is wrong with my experience, if that's what I'm experiencing. I'm carnal, sold under sin, powerless to free myself, in bondage. You know, remember back that marriage illustration? Till death do us part, and you're still married to that first husband. Sold under sin. Verse 15, now we'll get into the struggle. For that which I do, I allow not. What's that word allow mean? Permit. Or understand. It seems also to have that idea of understand. It's like, I don't understand what's happening, you know? I want to do the right thing, but yet when I I find myself failing. I don't understand what's going on. For that which I do, I allow not. I don't understand what's happening to me. For what I would, that do I not. Have you ever been there? You know, I really should have witnessed that person. But I just couldn't do it. I've been there. I remember back in my early Christian life, and I was here. I looking back, this is where I was. And it was after my conversion. But yet I was trying to do it without resting in Him. And I'm not saying I got it down. I do not have it all down. I still find myself here. I still find myself very weak. But I wanted to do the right thing, but I just found myself so many times, just so often, just not able to do it, and just condemned. You know, I should do this, but yet I just be condemned. Just a continual life of defeat and just struggle. It was right here where I was. But when I came to a place of resting in Christ, abiding in Him, and realizing that it's through Him my strength comes, and He'll help me. And instead of looking at Levi to try to do it, I was looking to someone else that had the ability to help me do it. And from then, I began to grow, it seemed. But the desire was there. I wanted to do it. I knew it was right. I wanted to do it. It was just like this here. The desire was there. But I couldn't figure out what was happening. But what I hate, that do I. And what a miserable place to be, to just have that much, that level of defeat in your life. To do what you hate. I mean, that is bondage. I find then, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. He's reckoning with what God says is good. He says, amen. He hears a sermon preached. He says, amen. He's agreeing with what God says. That's right. That's right. But he finds himself unable to do it in his own life, to make it reality in his own life. I consent to the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That gives me a picture of you not being the master. That gives me a picture of bondage, soul under sin, that there's some other governing factor in his life that he's not able to control. And to me, that is, you know, maybe a person could use that as a license to say, well, not take responsibility for my actions and say, well, I don't bear guilt because it wasn't me, it was just sin that dwells in me. I don't see it that way. I see it as a horrible place to live. We're responsible for what we do. If we commit sin, we answer to God for that. This is bringing out the fact that some other thing is governing his life, that he's not in control of. Something, I mean, this should spell, you know, red flags. Something is wrong if this, you know, this is no place to be living your life. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. There's a bondage, there's a control, there's ownership. That union with that first husband is still there, and there's no grace. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You know, he came to the place where he realized, this is not working. If I'm going to produce this, if it's up to me to produce this life, it's no good will come out of it. Are you convinced of that this morning? Are you convinced that in yourself dwells no good thing? Or is there some of that Moses? You know, I thought about Moses. You know, it says there that how does it say in Hebrews? He was he counted it. I can't. How's that? He esteemed the reproach of Christ. greater riches than the pleasures of Egypt. Now, it seems to me that was already happening in his life. He was realizing that God was called, there's a call in his life. And he was at that point already taking steps to associate with the slaves, right? He defended the slave. He killed an Egyptian. You know, that's not good steps if you still have your heart in Egypt, you know. And so I think there was actually some good things already happening in Moses' life. But I think he was trying to do it. You know, he'd had some training, right? And, you know, when we feel like that God has given us some talents and abilities, it's so easy to look inward and think, you know, that you know, I think I could take that guy out. You know, I've had some training. I could do this. And he did it. And but the whole thing nosedived and fell flat. And he found himself fleeing from the king out in the wilderness taking care of sheep for 40 years. It was during that time that God brought him to a place where he realized where all confidence in Moses was gone, all having no confidence in the flesh. And that was a good place. That's what God was after. And if God is to be glorified with our lives, if God is to be able to flow in us by his Spirit, have full control, we need to come to a place where we realize, like Moses, Moses had learned it almost too good, hadn't he? When God tried to get Moses to go back out there, he had a hard time getting it. But you know, as Moses went forward in meekness, there was tremendous authority in his life. Was that authority in his abilities? Was that authority in his ability to know how to practice those martial arts he learned in Egypt? No. The authority was in that rod of God. You know, there was a connection with God. He stretched that rod over the Red Sea. The waters parted. You know, there was a power that Moses had from being connected to the vine. And that's, brothers and sisters, that's the secret for us. It's not looking inward and our abilities and what we can do, how we figured it out, but it's through abiding in him and in his hand on our lives. I don't know if I should. I feel to share. Maybe I shouldn't share this, but I'll share it just to illustrate, I guess, what we're saying here. Brother Paul Martin here has made comments different times about appreciation for what we've done for him there. I'll just share a little bit, you know, in counseling and helping and ministering there. And I'll just share a little bit. I think it goes along with this. I really don't feel like we did much at all for Brother Paul. I really don't. At the beginning there, we met with him several times and talked, and it seemed like things were really taking a turn for the better. Things were really going good. And like, hey, this is working, you know? And you can be tempted to feel like that the Lord's used you and, you know, that we were able to help. But, you know, it wasn't very long, and then things were back on the ground again. And things were at a place where I didn't know what to do. I didn't feel like I had anything to offer. I'm just saying that I don't feel like that we did much at all. But we prayed. We besought the Lord. We prayed together, and we listened, and we tried to care, and we the Lord worked. You know, just recently, the Lord, in a very beautiful way, as they were on a trip, they stumbled across some books or a book that seemed to really open some things up. And it wasn't something I did. It was the Lord. You know, I think that's the way God wants us to serve. It's not that we have the ability, but, you know, as you get that call, maybe someone calls you and is wanting advice. As you drive there, you pray, God, I don't have the answer. You minister. Lord, what do you, yeah, you somehow do this. You know, as you go to your prayer group, you know, if you're a prayer group leader, you say, God, you minister to these brothers. As you get asked to have an opening or a children's lesson or a sermon, God, I don't have anything to offer. You feed your people. That's the way God would have us to serve him. No confidence in the flesh. In me dwelleth no good thing. And that's where God wants us to get. I think that's the work that God is doing in this man, whoever he is, wherever he is getting that place where he has no confidence and himself. Where were we at here now? I think we're at verse 19. He says it again. Here, same thing twice. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. A repeat of verse 17. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. See that? The war. Have you ever felt that war go on in your life? I have. Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who should deliver me from the body of this death? I remember praying. It was actually before my conversion, but I was seeking God and just realizing that I was trying to please God. And in a sense, I was here, but it was before my conversion. And just, I remember out there just on the tractor, just driving and just praying to God, like, God, you know, I was kind of in this, oh, wretched man place. I was like, God, the Christian life's got to be more than this. Something has got to be wrong. You know, what is it, God? And I was, in a lot of ways, in this place here. Oh, wretched man that I am. What's the answer? Surely there's an answer. This is not what I read about in the Bible. And the answer is there in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with a flesh, with a mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And I'm thankful that Paul doesn't end right here. The chapter ends right there, but there's Romans 8. Amen. And we see a starkly contrasting picture of the Christian life. A Christian life that's fulfilling. A Christian life that has power. A Christian life that has fruit. A Christian life that is abundant. And that's, brothers and sisters, what God has for us. But in order for us to have that fullness of Him in us, He must get us to the place where we embrace the idea that in me dwells no good thing. I thought I'd close with the story of Peter. Maybe you want to turn back to Matthew chapter 26. You know, the scripture says that God does not choose the mighty. He chooses the weak. He chose to have the gospel preached to the poor. And if we're a strong person, God must bring us down. Down. And we see that Peter was a pretty strong person. He had a lot of confidence. And that's not all bad. The Lord mightily used Peter when he had him to a place of brokenness. And I think this word brokenness is really a lot of what I see here in chapter 7. Is God wants to get us to a place where we're broken. Where we realize that if this vessel is ever going to hold water, He has to fix it. Right? So I think this is a place when Peter came to utter brokenness. Here in chapter 26 of Matthew, I'm not sure how to go through it really. Maybe just kind of go through and tell certain parts of it, maybe read certain parts. Maybe we'll start in here in verse 17. Here's the story of the Last Supper. You know how it is here? The story of Jesus tells a few of his disciples to go ahead of him into the city and find a room prepared and go there and get things set up and ready to eat the Passover. And the Passover is something that Jesus really longed, that Last Supper. He had a desire to eat that with his Passover. So they were there. They had the bread and the sop. And they're eating. And he dips the sop and he gives it to Judas. He says, one of you is going to betray me. It's the one that I give the sop to. But Christ there, he gives a token of love to the one he knows will betray him. And Judas asks, is it I? He says, thou hast said. And then he goes on, he serves the communion. He changed the Passover in a way that had never been before, from my understanding. He did the traditional one, it seems, but then he went on and he added an extra dimension there. And I think in John we read about how he actually washed their feet. I don't think Matthew records that here, but John says he took a towel and girded himself and he washed their feet. You know, a token of love to his disciples. And he takes the cup and he blesses it. He says, "This is my blood, which is shed for your sins, for remission of sin, for many, for the remission of sins. Drink, all of you, drink of it." And he also, the bread, he breaks it and says, "This is my body. Take and eat this. My body, which is broken for your sins." And then they sing a hymn, and they go out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus tells them there, he knows the future. You know, he knows your and I futures too. And he says, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Though all men shall be offended because of me, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." I don't think Peter believed Jesus. I don't know. I just think Peter had a hard time accepting the fact that he would deny the Lord. Peter goes on and says, he says, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise, also said all of his disciples. I believe Peter genuinely loved Jesus. I believe Peter, he felt like, you know, maybe a lot like that first story I told. You know, "I'm strong. I'm going to defend you, Lord. I'm going to go with you all the way." Peter didn't yet know himself. And we can do the very same thing. And I don't think it was because Peter was some horrible sinner. I mean, I believe he was honestly believed in the Lord. I believe he was honestly wanting to follow the Lord. And in fact, Jesus says, told him when they came back from that that mission trip, he says, "Don't rejoice that the devils were subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And so it seems like Peter was converted. But yet he hadn't come to that place of undoneness before the Lord. So Peter is very confident here that he won't deny the Lord. Does not yet know himself. I wonder how he, if he struggled to accept that, what Christ said. Like, I don't believe it. And, you know, there in the garden, I think he was doing pretty good there for a while. He brought that sword out and he was purposing to fight for his master. He was planning to put action behind what he said here. But he was a lot like Moses, right? In the flesh. Not yet that place of brokenness, undoneness for the Lord. So they go on out to the garden there in the Gethsemane, and Jesus labors and travails in prayer and agony. His sweat was, as it were, drops of blood. He prays to his Father, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, but as thou wilt." Then again, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And then shortly, here comes Judas with a band of great multitude of swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Judas comes and kisses his master, betrays him with a kiss. Jesus says, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" They came, laid hands on Jesus, and took him away. And then Peter, here in Matthew, doesn't give his name, but I think it's in John, actually gives his name. Peter took his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Jesus says, "Put up again thy sword in this place, for all that it take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how shall the scriptures be fulfilled?" I think Peter, that was just too much for him. You know, he was going to fight for his master. Now his master says, "Don't fight for me." I think he just spiraled. It just threw him for such a loop. He didn't know how to respond. And what did he do? He turned. He tucked tail and ran, or how do you say that? He Verse 56 says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Something changed in Peter. Something happened to him that he didn't think would ever happen. Fear set in. He didn't realize. He didn't yet know himself. All his strength melted away, and he found himself scared. Where was the bravery that he thought he had? You know, brothers and sisters, that's what happens. You know, I appreciate what Simeon read there in Psalm 146 this morning. I thought it went very well. The idea was there that I'm not going to trust in myself. I'm going to look to the Lord. David said, David was a mighty warrior. It says there, as a young man, he was a mighty, valiant man. Brave. Took down Goliath. But David said, I'm not going to trust in my sword, my shield, my bow. His confidence was in something higher. And that is, brothers and sisters, is how we walk. Though we fight, though we war, though we exert ourselves, yet as we do it, we cry to God. You know, maybe if some of you travel a lot, and you probably know where those billboards are that have the bad pictures. And you know when they're coming up. You know, how do you respond? You know, as you know it's coming up. You know, do you cry out to God? God, unless you help me here, I'll fail. Lord, my eyes are upon you. Strengthen me. Help me to turn away from that. That's how David thought. Where were we at? Okay, so they fled. So yes, if we have confidence in ourselves, this is what the arm of flesh will do. It will let you down. Peter, his strength ran out. But had he been abiding in the vine, did that strength run out? No. The grace keeps flowing. It's sufficient for whatever we face. So they led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. And Peter, bless his heart, he did better than some. He followed afar off. He kind of back there in the shadows. You know, he loved his Lord, right? He did. He honestly did. You know, he had a connection there with the Lord, and he followed afar off, and he actually went into the palace and sat down with the servants to see the end. Probably in utter turmoil, though. So the false witnesses come and they accuse him and call him a blasphemer and think he's guilty of death. And then they spit in his face and buffeted him. And the others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is it that smote thee? And I think Peter probably saw all those things happening to his Lord. Just the turmoil, the fear in his life. And he's sitting there without the palace, in the palace. And here comes this girl, says, you were with Jesus of Nazareth. And just the fear, you know, can you imagine, you know, if you put yourself in his shoes there and that kind of frame of mind, just no, I don't, you know, and just, you know, they're probably going to come grab me now. But he says, he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou said. I don't know what you're talking about. Where's Peter's strength? That's what happens, brothers, when we rely on the arm of flesh. So he goes out on the porch. Another maid sees him and says to him, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Another girl, you know, just these girls are trying to corner him, it seems. This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth, and he denied with an oath. Now he actually is swearing. I do not know the man. Just a few hours earlier, he was so strong. He said he would die for him. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. I'm not sure. These people were really set on getting him taken with him, it seems. I don't know. It's interesting. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and poor Peter. Oh, my. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. I think Peter came to this place where he realizes that in me dwells no good thing. But the beautiful thing is, if you look over in the book of Acts, we'll not go there, but there, I think Peter came to a place of brokenness before God here, of repentance from his cleared himself, I believe, and the Lord restored him. And Peter, as he went forward in the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, his confidence was in him. And he became a powerful man as he depended upon the Lord for his strength. I think about what it says there in Psalm, you know, about a man that delights in the Word of God and abides there. As we abide in that vine, Jesus says, "For without me, you can do nothing. If a branch abide in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit." And if our roots go down to that water of life, if our branch abides in the vine, that won't run out. That grace will be sufficient for whatever we face. But if we trust in ourselves, if we look inwardly, we, like Peter, we'll find it runs short before we get through. We'll find ourselves defeated. So may God help each one of us to look to Him for all we need. He is our all in all. May God bless.